We're in Luke chapter 9 this morning, this evening, and we're going to start in verse 51, and we're going to read down to verse 56. And as you see from your worksheet, this evening we're talking about the principle of flexibility. Now, this is not a yoga class. That's not what we're talking about, just in case you're wondering. Even though it's good to be flexible and be stretched out and all that good stuff, but that's not what this is about, as you probably would have imagined. Luke chapter 9 in your Bibles, I'll begin in verse 51. You follow along, and I'm going down to verse 56. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. Now, obviously, we're talking about the Lord here. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Elias being Elijah. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now, the difference in the response between Jesus and his disciples in this account right here, I think, is extremely shocking. It is day and night difference in how they're responding to this. It's really hard to believe that the response is so different. You'd think it'd be at least similar, but I mean, these are day and night difference. You have James and John, who basically says, let's go kill them. Send down fire, let's burn them up. That's pretty extreme. Jesus, he said, how about we just go to another village? Completely different response. They won't receive you. Let's send. Now, obviously, James and John is not going to call down fire. Fire is not manufactured by man that way. It would be the Lord's doing, so they're taking a lot on themselves. But nonetheless, this is their attitude. They need to die. And Jesus is like, you know, there are other villages. Let's go to a different one. So it's a very different response. And really, I think it really teaches us a lot about this principle of flexibility. Now, there is what we call the small picture and then the big picture. And the big picture is what we're going to talk about. But let's talk about the small. Eventually, we're talking about the big picture. But let's just at least talk a little bit about the small picture so we understand what we're not talking about, really. This small picture of flexibility is probably the most obvious. When we talk about being a flexible type person, it's probably the obvious thinking. For example, let's say you're going out to eat. You say, we're going to go such and such restaurant. You get there, you find out it's a long wait or something. So you say, okay, well, what other kind of restaurant? I mean, it doesn't have to be just this restaurant. Let's go to another restaurant. You're being flexible that way. So there is a flexibility. That's the small picture, if you will. Or maybe you're organized, something you're going to do, maybe whether it's at church or in your house or job, whatever. You have everything organized to do it one way. You get into it and realize, ain't going to work that way. We need to make adjustments and do it this way. So that is the idea of flexibility in a small picture way. And that type of flexibility is important. I'm not dismissing it. I'm just saying that's not what we're going to be talking about. So it's important. It's necessary. And one of the reasons, just so you know, now some people are not even flexible that way. I mean, they just, you know, if it doesn't go the way they want it to go, I mean, they just, you know, their day is ruined. And it shouldn't be that way. And one of the reasons that we have to be flexible is because of the imperfections of humanity. We cannot know. When you get involved in something, whether it is, let's think in a secular way for a moment. So here I am. I'm managing Long John Silver's. We have a schedule. Schedule has numbers across the top, and there are like 5.3, 2.1. And those numbers represent certain things done through certain math equations. And then those numbers are multiplied by certain other things that determines what kind of man hours we have. So we have X amount of people working X amount of at certain times of the day, and we already know ahead of time how much product we need to have at certain hours. And if everything works based on that numbers across the top, it is a perfect day. But you know what happens? Customers don't always go by our schedule. We think we're going to get X amount of customers between 4 and 5. And sometimes that becomes like, we think, okay, we're going to get 12 customers between 4 and 5. And we end up with zero. Now we got product in the window. It goes bad, and you know my boss is yelling at me, how can you wasting food? Well, because the numbers on that little thing there told me to. Or sometimes instead of 12, you get maybe 30. And now you don't have the employees to produce the product. Now you got this line of people waiting. Everyone's mad at you because it's taking so long to get their food. Now, not everything works the way you plan it. We cannot know every possible outcome or consequences of our actions. So you have to be flexible. Secondly, we cannot control every person's response or effort in what we're doing. You organize things in such a way. Let's go back to, now we'll make it a... We went to secular, now we'll go to church. So let's say you have a ministry, you're organized to do a certain way, and you give someone a responsibility. We talk about delegation. You delegated something to someone, and they don't do it the way they were supposed to do it. And now it creates kind of a domino effect, and now you got some problems happening elsewhere. And so you can't control every person's response or effort, and so now you have to be flexible. One of my favorite stories about this happened back in Hammond. It was a booming city at one time, back in the late 50s when Brother Howell showed up into the 60s, but the steel mill shut down, kind of like happened around here about the same time. And Hammond went, and it just, every, you know, building shutting down and boarding up and everything. So at one time, they were building this big building, First Baptist Church of Hammond, and they had built it in such a way that I think they could go 7 floors up. Well, they went, I think, 2 or 3 floors up, and then the whole city kind of crashed. And it was cheaper to buy buildings and renovate them than to build onto their building, because everyone's trying to sell their building. And so either they would buy a building and renovate it, or they would buy a building and tear it down for parking lot space. And so it happened to be that they one of these buildings that was near the church that they wanted, and they needed some more parking space, came up for sale. So they bought the building. And they said, okay, and during the deacon meeting, Brother Howell said, okay, the purchase went through. Now we need to tear down the building, and we're going to, you know, blacktop it and make some parking space. And the deacon suggested, let's get a group of deacons together, and, you know, we will, you know, get someone, we'll get bids out, you know, we'll do all the things necessary and get the building torn down and blah, 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 blah. Brother Howell said, well, you can do that, but really it's not a hard job. I mean, it's just a matter of making a phone call. He said, I got plenty of staff. The staff can take care of it. I'd be more than happy to have my staff take care of it. And the deacon said, okay, well, if they can do it, fine. So he had a staff member get the quote, get someone to tear down the building, put in the parking lot. Staff member went and got some quotes, and they said, here's what it is. So they said, okay, we're going to hire you. And they hired this company to tear down, not this building, tear down this building. The wrong building. Could you imagine coming to work and you see people tearing down your building? You're like, huh, I guess we're not opening today, I guess. And so they tore down the wrong building. And so he had to come back to the deacons and said, you remember that building we bought? We haven't torn it down yet. But the building next to it, we've torn it down already, and we don't own it yet. And they're not happy with us. Now, they took a little flexibility there and a couple lawsuits. And so we can't control every person's response. In other words, sometimes the imperfections of humanity. And if your life is based on perfection, you're going to have a very hard life. You have to be flexible because that's just the way life demands it. And the other thing is we can't plan perfectly anything because we are not perfect. We're not always going to get it right. So the small picture of flexibility is important. Leaders really don't have a chance. Either be flexible or you're going to fail. You're just going to go bonkers in your head. But that's really not the way we're looking at it. Even though it's important, and I'm not in any way saying it's not important, but we're going to look at what we call the big picture of flexibility, more in a broad spectrum. And that's what's found in our text here. And the reason we're approaching it is because it's not as obvious as a small picture. A small picture, I think, is more obvious to it, obvious to us. And I think this type of flexibility is harder to grasp because it's not as obvious maybe as something else is. Now, let me give you 2 caveats about this, and then we'll give you some application to it. If we do not understand this type of flexibility, it can erroneously lead us to compromise. Flexibility is not the same as compromise. Those are very much different things. We are not flexible when it comes to the Bible. We don't say, well, maybe or maybe not. No, if the Bible says yes, it's yes. If the Bible says no, it's no. There's no flexibility there. There's no gray area there. If the Bible very clearly says yes, then that's where we stand. If the Bible very clearly says no, then that's where we stand. We stand on what the Bible says. So we don't base anything that we believe based on societal pressure. Now, some churches, and I mean, I'm using that in a very broad term, some churches are very flexible. They go like this, it's kind of like politicians, and they figure out which way is the wind-blowing society, and that's where they're at. So let me bother you for a moment, okay? Abortion is murder. It's wrong. It's wrong because it's taking a life. It's not the same as capital punishment. People say, well, you can't be against abortion and for capital punishment. Well, abortion is the killing of an innocent. Capital punishment is someone paying for their crime. Those are totally different things. And the Bible permits capital punishment. There are verses in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, but some in the New Testament, that would permit that. Now, not for anything, not for like jaywalking. I mean, there has to be a capital crime for capital punishment, but that's different. But abortion is wrong. It's wrong. It doesn't matter. You say, well, what do you think Supreme Court's going to say? It doesn't matter what Supreme Court's going to say. It's still murder. It's not ever going to become right. It didn't become right because of Roe versus Wade. It's wrong. It's always going to be wrong. And so abortion is murder. Homosexuality is a sin. This idea of gender fluidity, that you have to get to a certain age before you figure out whether you're a guy or a girl, that is not biblical. God created man and woman. And the man was a male and the woman was a female. That's how God created us. So it doesn't matter what society thinks, how it feels, the direction it's going. What matters is what the Bible says. This is not about public opinion. This is about biblical precept. And that's where we base our life. So we're not being flexible, as in being compromising, no backbone. The other mistake we can make here, the other caveat we got to talk about, a lack of understanding of this type of flexibility. Not only does it erroneously lead to compromise, but now watch this, it can erroneously lead to contention. When we talk about being flexible, it's important because some people are so inflexible about their beliefs that their beliefs aren't really even based on the Bible, it's based on other things. Let me give you a couple statements so you can see where I'm going. We do not hold on to a practice or a belief simply because it's old-fashioned. We don't believe something because, well, you know, that's what our grandfathers believed. I don't believe it because Grandpa Billy, that was our Christmas program a year or two ago, I don't believe something because Grandpa Billy believed it. I believe something because it's in the Bible. Now, if Grandpa Billy believed it because it was in the Bible, then great. Then Grandpa Billy was right. But I'm not trying to line up to my grandparents. I'm trying to line up to the Word of God. If we're not careful, all we talk about is being old-fashioned or, you know, old paths or, you know, how it used to be. That's not how we line up. We don't look at the past to figure out what we believe. We look to the Bible to figure out what we believe. And so something isn't right just because our forefathers did it or our forefathers believed it. It's right because it's in the Bible. That's what makes it right. So how do we grasp this, what we call this big picture of flexibility? Well, I'm going to give you several thoughts about this. I have, I think, three for us tonight to look at that we can draw from our text. So go with me now to Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, and that's where we'll start. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up. He again is Jesus. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered to a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Now, before I give you the point, I'm going to talk about this in the point, but let me just, since you're looking at the verses, let me just ask you, already pop quiz time. Where is Jesus going? Jerusalem. Is he going to Samaria just to hang out? Why is he even going to Samaria? Because it's on the way to where? Jerusalem. Where is he going? Jerusalem. That's the key. That's what the disciples weren't getting. So here's our first thing we understand. Flexibility requires a focus on purpose more than process. The purpose of Jesus' trip was to go to Jerusalem. The process included stopping in villages along the way to eat and sleep. It had to do with, you know, they didn't have Airbnb. Okay, they didn't have Holiday Inn Express. And we'll talk about this, I think, in the second application. But Jewish custom and Eastern culture was that, you know, you housed people. You were very hospitable. And so people would stay with people. And so the purpose of the trip was to go to Jerusalem. The process included stopping in villages along the way to eat and sleep. Now, it really did not matter which villages, okay? Nothing about this entitled required any particular village to house him. Where is he going? Okay, here's Jesus. Where is he going? Jerusalem. Now, he's going to stop along the way at different villages. But the trip isn't about the villages. The trip is about going where? Okay, the process was not the main thing. The main thing was the purpose. And so, if we're going to understand being flexible, we have to understand the purpose of what we're doing, not just the process that gets us into that purpose. So, it did not matter which villages, as long as it enabled Jesus to get to Jerusalem. So, one reason for some to be inflexible, like the disciples, is because they don't focus on the purpose. In fact, we could say this, the disciples were so focused on the process that the process became their purpose. All they could say is, we're going to stay at that village, and if they don't, we're going to kill them. And Jesus is like, I didn't come to Samaria to stay at their village. It's only a means to get me where I'm going. I'm trying to get to Jerusalem. You got your eyes on the wrong thing there, disciples. So the disciples got so focused on the process of getting to Jerusalem that the process itself became their purpose. So if they had focused on the right purpose, they would have understood the need to be flexible then in the process. Let's find a village that can help us out here. Now, how does this apply in a church way? And you can figure out maybe how it maybe applies to your family or at work or such. You can make some applications for you. But I'm gonna apply it in a church setting, because that's probably how I see it mostly, because that's what I do. And I do think it does apply to us as a church. So how do we see this type of flexibility in our churches today? Let's use an example that it's not as contentious, but at one time it was very contentious, but still sometimes comes up. Sometimes you'll hear people, now I say you, I don't you mean you, I mean you like in you. You people out, okay, beyond just this group here, okay? And so, there is, you'll hear sometimes a statement like this, where people say, well, we don't follow the bouncing ball. We're not like that type of church. You know what that means? You know what that means? Follow the bouncing ball. In other words, this here, when we put the words of our songs on the wall here, this is anathema. This is like the worst thing you could do, to put the words of the song on the wall. Because if they're not in the songbook, it must not be of God. Now, isn't that kind of weird? You know what the purpose is? It's so you see the words so we can sing them. The process is really not the important thing. But yet, sometimes we get so stuck on the process that we forget about the purpose. The purpose of singing is to praise the Lord, to testify His grace, and really to prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's Word. We're trying to get our mind. Okay, we've spent, I'm thinking about Sunday morning. So we spent most of the week, other than Wednesday night, we spent most of the week in the world, working, dealing with things, at Walmart, whatever. And now we're coming on Sunday morning. We got to get our minds off of those things, or even problems or burdens we're carrying. We need to get our minds and our hearts ready for the reception of God's Word. So we sing songs. We sing songs that lift up the Lord's name, that point us to the Lord, that encourage us to look to Him. And that's all about getting our hearts ready to receive from the Lord. So that's the purpose of singing. The process, whether you're using a songbook, okay, whether I'm looking at words right here, okay, I'm looking at the song, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. Or if I read up here, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. What I should be thinking on is, I am so glad that I'm redeemed and I want to tell others about it. It's not the process of book or wall, it's the purpose of lifting up my heart to the Lord. So the process of using a songbook or projector to see the words doesn't matter if the song is the same. Now, if the song is different, that's a whole other discussion. But if the same song is in this songbook that you agree with, and the same song is on the wall, why does it matter? Now, I'm speaking to the choir. You're like, duh, Pastor White, it doesn't matter. I don't have a problem with it. But some people do. They're inflexible. They grew up in a church. The church never had projectors. Okay. What does that mean? What if you grew up in a church and never had a PA system? Having a PA system becomes wrong? What if they didn't have chairs, they had pews? What if they didn't have carpet, they had hardwood floors? Where do you draw the line at? And so that's the inflexibility that gets us in trouble. And so maybe you're not aware of this, and I'm not trying to stir up things. I'm just trying to tell you there is an inflexibility in our Christianity. There are churches that are so hardcore inflexible that they divide over stuff like that. You bring a piano in, church splits. You paint the walls a different color. We've always had white walls. How dare you paint them? What is that? I forget. Buckwheat or something, whatever that color is. How dare you paint them buckwheat? Does it really matter? We've always had pews. It can't be of God to sit in a chair. But yet you sit in a chair everywhere else. And so there's that inflexibility that gets us in trouble. So it's not the process we're focused on. It's not, okay, we're trying to get people in here, whether they sit in a pew or a chair, whether they have hardwood floors or carpet, whether we have put the songs on the wall or have them in a book. All of that is the process. That's not the focus. The focus is on the purpose. And so we have to make sure this flexibility is, okay, what are we trying to do? If what we're trying to do lines up with Scripture, that's all that matters. It doesn't really matter how we're doing it necessarily. Now, let me just stop. There are some things that are a wrong way to do some things, but that's because it violates Scripture. Okay. Beyond that, okay, as long as we're not violating Scripture, it doesn't really matter how we're doing something. It matters what we're doing, the purpose, and what we're trying to accomplish. So let me give you one more statement about this. So flexibility then allows us to accept different processes as long as the purpose is the same. Do you know that the Lord tarrying and His coming and all things being equal and life going forward as it is, that there'll come a time when I'll no longer be the pastor of this church, just simply by process of time. And did you know whoever comes after me is going to do things different than me? That's just the way it's going to be. And as long as it doesn't violate Scripture, what does it matter? Well, we've always had Sunday school at 10. How can we have Sunday school at 9:30? Okay, there's nothing in the Bible that says you've got to have Sunday school at 10. Okay? It could be 9:30. It could be 10:30. Now, you ask me, what's my opinion? Well, you know, if it's not 10, you're not right with God. But, I mean, I'm just kidding. But that's the thing that we get in trouble with. We get so caught in the process, we forget about the purpose. And here's disciples following Jesus doing the exact same thing. All they could think about is, that village wouldn't keep us. And Jesus is like, I'm not traveling to that village. I'm traveling to Jerusalem. That's the purpose. You're getting your eyes off on the wrong thing there, bud. That's number one. Flexibility requires a focus on purpose more than process. Here's the second thing we see. Go with me to chapter 9. Look with me at verse 52 now again. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered to a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they, this particular village, did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, something that probably doesn't jump out at us at first. On the surface is simply the way you look at it is, well, you're going to Jerusalem, so why should we prepare for you? Okay, but that's not really what's happening here. It's not simply that you're going to Jerusalem, so you're not stopping. No, they went there to tell them that Jesus is coming here to stop because you can't get all the way to Jerusalem in one day. So they knew he wanted to stop there, but yet they said they didn't receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So there is something going on here we'll talk about in a moment, but let me give you the point. Number two is this, flexibility requires a focus on truth more than tradition. Now, tradition may be rooted in truth, but it should never replace the truth. There may be a reason for tradition based on truth, but the tradition is not what we hold to. We hold to the truth. So let me explain what's going on here. and it might make a little more sense of why there is this, really, this dichotomy of expression. James and John, burn them! Jesus, let's go to another village. Why would there be such a strong reaction from the disciples? Well, it was tradition to show hospitality to traveling strangers. I mentioned before they didn't have Airbnb, they didn't have Holiday Express or anything in between those things. And so if you're traveling, you stayed somewhere. Now, sometimes you might stay out in, you know, camping style, but a lot of times you get to the village and the hospitable thing was to put people up. You said, okay, you might know a story about a man and wife that was traveling. Woman was pregnant and they went to an inn to get put up. And there was no room in the inn, so he basically said, I got a place there. Because at least I got to do something. To be a hospitable person, I got to do something. I just can't turn you out on the street. So he said, okay, I don't have anything, but you can have what I got. You can, hey, you know, make the best of it. And so it's tradition to be hospitable to traveling strangers, especially those who are considered prophets. Now, I know Jesus is more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior, the Messiah. Okay, but as far as them looking at him, they may not have believed he was Messiah, but a lot of them believed that he was this great teacher, this prophet. And so, especially if there's a prophet, you wanted to make sure you put him up. Now, hold your place there. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4. And look with me in verse 8. And it fell on a day, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed a Shunem, where there was a great woman. Great means she was wealthy. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. That's what we're talking about, this hospitality. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. That's what we're talking about. This is the mindset. This is the tradition of that culture. You're passing through, we're going to put you up. But yet, when it came to Jesus, they said, no, we're not going to put you up. Now, why is that? Well, it was also tradition, and this is where now there's going to be some issue going on. It was also tradition that if you were a notable traveler, that you stayed more than a night. The way you showed respect to your host was by spending multiple nights there. Because if you came and only stayed one night and left, it would look like that the host wasn't a very good host, so you didn't want to stay there. So to show respect, so a host showed respect to you by saying, here, come in, you sleep here, you eat here, we take care of you. Well, sounds like Chinese, doesn't it? You come here, we'll be hospitable to you. And then especially if you had some name recognition like Jesus, then you stayed multiple nights. So this village basically was expecting Jesus to come and spend multiple nights there. That's when his face was as it was going to. In other words, he's not going to stay here. He's going to stay one night and go, and it's going to look like he doesn't. Like it's going to make our city look bad if he doesn't stay multiple nights. So you don't come at all because we don't want to look bad. That was their issue. So they were concerned that he would not stay multiple nights, so they weren't going to host him at all. Now, both of those traditions have a good thing to them. It's nice to be hospitable. It's nice to be. To show respect to those who are being hospitable to you. So both traditions have some good things about them, some good qualities. And they are based on truth. You ought to be hospitable. You ought to be respectful, especially in a situation when someone has a need like that. But the truth should never be lost in how the tradition was shown or not shown. And that's what's happening. The truth is being lost. And what the truth is that he's passing through. He needs a place to eat and sleep. They're not even thinking about that. They're not thinking about he needs a place to eat and sleep. They're thinking about how's it going to make me look. So the village is saying, this is going to make us look bad. And the disciples are, you're not going to put us up? That makes us look bad. And it's all about the tradition instead of saying, the truth is, he just needs a place to eat and sleep. And the tradition is overweighing the truth, and that is what becomes a problem here. They're not being flexible. There's an old story. I put it here. I've told it here before some years ago. I don't think I've told it recently. You've probably heard it. It's an old story. But I think it illustrates this whole idea of tradition pretty good. There's a guy who got married, and his wife came Christmas time like this, and his wife's going to make a ham. So she went and got a ham, store, cut it right in half, put one half in this pot, this baking pan, one half in this baking pan, put both in the oven at the same time, and cooked them. Took them both out. They both were done. And the guy, this is the first Christmas, the guy's saying, why didn't you just cook them together? I mean, why did you go through the hassle of cutting it in half? And she said, well, my mom always cut it in half. The mom happened to come over for Christmas, and so they eat their Christmas meal, and sometime when he had some free time, he says to his mother-in-law, he says, you know, when your daughter cooked a ham, she cut it in half. And she said, you did it. So is there a secret to that? Why do you cut it in half? I never heard it before. And the mother-in-law started laughing. She said, well, I didn't have a pan big enough for the whole ham, so I had to cut it in half because I had two small pans. See, the wife, the daughter, got the tradition but didn't get the truth. The truth was, if you have a big enough pan, leave it together. If you have two small pans, cut it in half. And so sometimes we let the tradition overweigh the truth of the matter. So let me give this to you. I've already kind of filled it in, but now let me give it to you so you can write some blanks in. The villages thought they would be dishonored by Jesus not staying longer, so they didn't receive him. The disciples thought they were being dishonored by the villages for not receiving Jesus. In a moment, we're going to bury some tradition here, so stay with me. We're going to tip over some sacred cows. Yep. In reality, both were making assumptions based on tradition, while neither were focused on Jesus traveling to Jerusalem. This is similar to the first, but now it's different. Because it's not about the process of the travel, it's the tradition of where they're staying. So here's the value of flexibility, which is the last thing to fill in this point, but then we're going to tip over some cows. Flexibility allows us to change traditions as long as it doesn't detract from the truth that underlines those traditions. Or it allows us, we could say, to honor traditions or not honor traditions. It's all based on understanding the truth that underlines it. I mentioned about church service. You know, it doesn't really matter what time. We have midweek service Wednesday night at 7. Last week, Brother Gass and I went to River Westlake Baptist Church, which is right at Rocky River and Westlake, and went there. They have service Thursday night at 6:30. I don't know why. Ungodly day, ungodly hour. Who knows? I'm going to say ungodly people. I don't know why they do that. I'm just kidding. Okay? But there's nothing in the Bible that says midweek service has to be on Wednesday. Now, I mean, it's midweek, Wednesday. Okay. But anyways, it doesn't. And we have morning service at 11. There's nothing in the Bible that says the morning church service has to be 11. It works for us. Probably doesn't work for everyone who's of us, but it works for the general population of Grace Baptist Church. It works for us, so that's how we do it. There's nothing necessarily right or wrong about those particular times. Sunday morning's right because that's the Lord's Day, and they met on Sunday morning. We have different programs, different events. Not every church has them. We have our spring program. Not every church has a spring program. We had a fall program last fall. Not every church has that. We have our Roundup Sunday. Different things we do. These are just traditional things we do as a church. But they're based on the truth, which is the truth is we meet together. That's why you have a church service, that we're trying to reach a world. That's why we have a spring program. So there's a truth behind the tradition, but we don't want to lose the truth in just thinking about the tradition. There's a reason we do those things and can't forget those reasons. Now, I talked about a couple of sacred. Well, I mean, yeah, this would kind of be a sacred cow as well, because there's some people to this. You may get a little miffed on this one. You know, for the vast majority, from 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ started that first church, from that day to this day, the vast majority, probably 1,800 years plus of that 2,000 years, we did not have, as far as my understanding of history and my reading, we did not have church invitations. In fact, most churches were absolutely opposed to them. I'm talking about good churches. Charles Spurgeon would never have an invitation. He'd say, you don't need to come forward. You need to deal with the Lord. And if you want to talk to me after church, we'll meet with you. I'm not against invitation. We do that around here. I'm not against it. What I'm saying is sometimes we get so focused on that we forget why we have an invitation. give you a time to respond. Because response is a good thing to do. It's not a command in the Bible that you have an invitation after the service. I think it's a good thing to do. It's a tradition in that way. But it's based on a truth, and the underlying truth is, you're preaching the truth, you want people to respond. You don't want to put it off. Today is the day of salvation. Also, today is the day of making some important spiritual decisions as well. Now, let me tip over a couple. Because we're coming into Christmas, and we'll probably talk about this Sunday morning, just because I like to watch people's faces. There's some things about Christmas that we celebrate that I'm not saying they're wrong. Okay, listen, I'm not saying they're wrong. Don't leave here and saying that Pastor White says those things are. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm saying they're traditional. They're not necessarily wrong, but you can't get so hung up on them because it's just tradition. For example, do not answer this question. Do not answer this question. This is a trick question. So just listen. I'll tell you the answer. Do you know how many wise men showed up at Jesus' birth? Zero. They showed up about 2 years later. Within the first 2 years. He was a young child living in a house when the wise men showed up. The king, King Herod, killed all the children 2 years and under. Based on the time frame that the wise men, when they did show up, told him. Now, we talk about wise men. In fact, we sing that song. What's that song we sing? We three kings. Because one time on a Sunday morning when Brother Vogel was leading, he said, we indeterminate number of kings. Because we don't, three kings, three wise men. We don't, so we talk about three kings, three wise men. But we don't know if there's three. We know there's men. Plural. That means there's at least two. There could have been 200. I don't know. There's at least two because it says men. We don't know there's three. There's three gifts. Well, each one brought one. It doesn't say that. It said they brought three gifts. There could have been 10 people bringing three gifts. They're like Baptists. 10 people came, three gifts showed up. So anyways, we don't know. That's it. Now, there's nothing wrong. I'm not criticizing it. If you have a nativity scene and we don't got one in here. Oh yeah, we do. So you have a nativity scene and you have I'm checking just to see before I say anything. Okay, and you have some wise men in it. I'm not condemning that. I'm simply saying that's tradition. It's tradition. The wise men did show up eventually. Okay, so it's not wrong. Wise men did show up. They didn't show up at his birth. Okay, that's tradition. You mad at me yet? Let me give you another one. We do not know what day Jesus was born. I know what you're thinking. Pastor White, is it December 25th? It's on the calendar. Okay, that's the day we celebrate. Most likely he was born in the spring. Based on the shepherds and keeping watch at the field by night, that would have been a spring time activity. So why do we do it on the 25th? Because that's the day traditionally that we've done it. Really, if you wanted to, on March 25th, you want to celebrate Christmas, you're welcome to do it. It would be odd. It would be weird. And you would not have a Black Friday beforehand to buy all your gifts. Okay? Is it wrong to celebrate December 20th? No. In fact, you can celebrate Christmas every single day if you want to. We do it December 25th, and it works. I mean, it works. But it's tradition. It's not truth. So we have to learn to be flexible when it comes to traditions. We just can't get so caught up in a tradition. Now, here's the truth. Jesus was born of a virgin, and he was a babe in the manger. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. That's the truth. Now, the traditions of all the things that we use to celebrate it, that's okay. It's not wrong, but it's not. We don't want to get so caught in tradition, we forget about the truth, okay? Frosty wasn't there. Little Drummer Boy wasn't there. Okay. Rudolph wasn't there. They came the next night. All right? So what I'm simply saying is, if we're going to be flexible people, that we can deal with life and not get so caught up and be so contentious or compromising, which neither one is right, we have to be flexible. And so we focus on truth more than tradition. Let me give you the third one. Go with me now to verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, what would have been funny if Jesus said, okay, go ahead.
They would have been in trouble, wouldn't they? Hey, you got a match? I've got some paper here. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come, watch this, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So here's the third thing about flexibility. Flexibility requires a focus on principle more than preference. All these are similar, but there's a different meaning behind each one of them. It would have been preferred that the villages were hospitable to Jesus' disciples, but the principle was that Jesus wanted to be their Savior, not just their judge. Jesus didn't show up so he could send down fire in villages who were inhospitable to him. Now, would he, let me ask you this, you think Jesus would want to have been treated nicely? Of course. We know this, when right before his crucifixion, he said, "Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Okay, in his humanity, he's 100% God, 100% man. In his humanity, he did not want to go to a cross and have nails driven through him and having a crown of thorns on his brow and been beaten and spit upon. He didn't want to go through that. But there's a principle. And the principle is he came to save. That's what he said. "For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." That's the principle. Now, my preference is that they be nice and hospitable, but the principle is I'm here to save them. So it'd been preferred that they've been hospitable, but that's not the principle. The principle is he wanted to be their Savior. Therefore, the principle dictated that Jesus went to other villages and ignored the dishonor shown by those villages. It was a dishonor. Okay, when they said, "Nah, we're not going to put you up," that was a specific insult to him. Instead of getting upset, he said, "You know what? I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to try to save you. And so we just go to another village, and they maybe will take us in." So how does this look in a leadership way? Now, I want you, a lot of this we've talked about in a more broad spectrum. This is more narrowing into leadership. Leadership demands more than fellowship. Therefore, leaders must sacrifice their preferences more than followers sacrifice theirs. Here's what I mean by that. The villages kept their preference. "You're not going to stay many nights. We're not going to keep up. We're not going to have you here. We're not going to keep you here." No hospitality, unless Jesus committed to stay multiple nights. That was their preference. That's where they're staying at. We're not going to move from that point. Jesus sacrificed his preference. Now, his preference was that village. How do we know that? Because he sent people to make ready for him. So we knew what he wanted. What he wanted was to stay in that village. Maybe it was a more straight path, whatever. If there's some reason he wanted to stay at that village. He sent people to prepare for them. That was his preference. Their preference was, if you're coming here, we want more than one night. You got to stay multiple nights so that people know that we're really a special village because you stayed multiple nights with us. And the disciples like, "Let's send down fire on them." He's like, "Let's go find another village. That's my preference. I'll sacrifice my preference because that's not why I'm not here to send down fire on them." They kept their preference. He sacrificed his. That's what leaders do. Leaders sacrifice their preference for the followers. If you get nothing else out of the Bible study, I mean the whole series. I hope you understand that leadership is work. Leadership is the most demanding. Leader is not the one who sits back and gets his feet kicked up and you know, eating his popcorn and drinking his iced tea, and everyone else is, you know, the little peons doing all the work. That's how people perceive leadership. But a true leader is out there sweating and working and making it happen, and he's carrying the heavier load. That's what leadership demands of us. So Jesus sacrificed his preference and went to other villages to seek accommodations. So one more statement. Flexibility allows us to see that the sacrifice of our preferences is necessary at times in order to live by our principles. And let me give you a couple conclusions here.
If we can understand and apply what we call this big picture flexibility, then we will more easily apply the small picture. So what I mean by that? Well, once I focus on purpose, truth, and principle, it will seem quite evident how to be flexible in many other areas of my life. So let me apply it one more way. It's not anything to fill out, but just to say it. As I mentioned about leaders taking the heavier load. It is the leader's responsibility to be the one who's flexible. So you need to know the purpose, you need to know the truth, you need to know the principle, and then you are the one who's trying to be flexible to help your followers out. Followers are typically the ones who are being the less flexible. They're like, well, everyone's going to have followers like James and John. Let's just call down fire and burn them up. But the leader has to say, no. Let's go to another village. That's important that a leader understands that. All right, well, let's pray and